we had in this room. They're both kind of partners. They go hand in hand, and they're vital to our really strategy in fulfilling our mission. So I'm excited to be able to not only offer that to you, but to have you participate in shaping what that grows into. So that's very, very cool. If you have a tough decision to make about if you had a tough decision to make about which session to go to, and you made the decision, may give you some comfort to know that we are recording the sessions, and there are one-page handouts that will be posted on InsideJourneyRVA.com. That's our insider page, along with the audio for any session you want to revisit or one that you missed that you want to check out. It's not quite the same as being there, but it will get you in the conversation. So that is helpful. Any highlights, something that just resonated from your last session? Evelyn. Yeah.
And come through, and that was just so encouraging, just over and over again. So it's like encouraging others.
To be open and be willing to talk. Yeah, being real. I've got friend Julie here. She's going to be helping us out visually. Let's go ahead and jump right into it. I've got a question, and I'd love for you all to weigh in on this, if you would. What do you see as the opposite of love? The opposite of love is what? What'd you say?
Apathy.
I like that.
Neglect.
Hate. Figured that one would come up, yeah. Any other offerings? The opposite of love.
Discrimination.
Yep, I see that. So here's the deal. Self-love. Or loathe. Which one? Self-love.
Alone.
Yeah, thank you for that. I've got a microphone here. When we're just kind of doing the popcorn thing, you don't have to get a microphone, but if we're going to have an extended comment, I'd like for it to show up on the recording, so we'll pass this around. Just everybody kind of help out and pass this microphone around so that people can speak into the recording. I think that a lot of the things that we put here, the apathy, how would you describe apathy in the context you're referring to?
Lack of interest, not present.
Not present. So in love being a positive force, taking that away would lead to the apathy, yes. Neglect and hate and discrimination and being alone. A lot of times you see hatred come up, and I think that all of those things combined are really the result of fear. A lot of times when I ignore people, it's because I'm afraid what will happen if I engage with them. I'm afraid what I will discover. I'm afraid what our engagement will reveal about me. There are some times when, as a parent, we find people who hesitate to spend time with their children because it will reveal their inadequacies. And so you get neglect that comes out, not because they think the child is worthless, but because in some ways they see themselves as worthless. And so a lot of what is on the other side of love, the opposite side, is fear. Let's go ahead and fill in that gap. Fear. And here's why I believe that. When you look at scripture from the beginning in the book of Genesis, you saw that God prepared space for Adam and Eve to flourish, and he provided all that they needed. He also gave them a heads up on that which would not be good for them. The enemy came in as the serpent and gave them a lie, discouraged them, made them feel pretty bad that they had to do something outside of God's plan. They couldn't trust God. They couldn't believe in God. And what happened is they took the forbidden fruit, and shortly after, after things changed for them dramatically. We know that they went and got for themselves coverings. They saw each other as naked. They saw each other and they felt like, this is not good. We need to cover up so that people don't see us, so that we don't see us as we are. They didn't want the other person to see them as they are. So they covered up. And in fact, they didn't want God to see them. So there's a point in scripture where God is walking through the garden and he's like, he knows what happened. He knows what's going on. But he says, Adam, where are you? We understand that God's not like a tree is not going to stop God from seeing anything. Like Adam's like, hiding behind a bush, right? But Adam's asking a question, or is asked a question of God, where are you, for the benefit of Adam? Do you realize what's happened to you? Do you realize where you're at? And Adam responds and he says, I heard you. And there's a lot of people who are living in life and they don't hear God. At least they say, I don't hear God, right? Here's Adam saying, I heard you. But even hearing you, I ran and I hid because I was afraid, because I was naked. I was afraid. So in this instance, we see that fear is a consequence as well as a motivator in addition to the propagator of sin. It's a consequence of sin, but it also becomes the reason why sin keeps growing. Fear is the hallmark of the signature characteristic of a fallen world. I should say fear is. And if you look at all the sin that we see, it all can be tied to fear in some way. And it's the signature characteristic. And that fallen world is a world that has fallen away from what? Fallen away from love. Fallen away from trust. Fallen away from God. God is love. So as we move forward, I ask the question, what are some of the things that people fear? Rejection. Yeah. What else? Some of the things people fear.
Being misunderstood.
Being misunderstood. Failure.
Being judged.
Being hurt.
Being hurt.
Embarrassment.
Being inadequate.
Being inadequate. That's right. The unfamiliar. Being singled out. Yeah. Goodness.
Acceptance.
Or not having acceptance. Yeah, not being extended just some grace to be yourself. And so all of the things that you all mentioned here are actually here in my notes. In fact, I think that all of fear can be put into the following categorical buckets. Okay, are you ready for this? The first one is kind of, I got a couple of slashes, but you mentioned it. Misjudgment. I didn't just put judgment. A lot of times in our vernacular, we say fear of being judged. But if you knew that you would face the judge and be found innocent, there's nothing to be afraid of. What you're afraid of is being misjudged. You're afraid that someone will take your worst actions and try to paint a picture of you when they don't really know you. You're afraid of condemnation. You're afraid of rejection. So all of those are the first bucket: misjudgment, condemnation, rejection. The next bucket is afraid of vulnerability. Being subject to the goodwill or not goodwill of another person. In fact, what we're afraid of is being hurt. Just plain, it's plain and simple. That's a lot of fears come from what will happen if I put my defenses down. If I don't stay ready for this fight, if I don't put my facade up so they can't see me, I either stay ready or I stay invisible, right? But either way, I'm protecting myself from somebody else's will. The third category of fear is the unpredictable, the unfamiliar, what's in the dark, uncontrollable. And those things come with statements. For instance, when I'm fearing rejection and condemnation, what I'm saying to myself is people will assume things about me. People will presume to know me. This is what we have to know as group leaders is coming into our environment before we do anything. That some people are telling themselves a story that I don't really want to be here, or as soon as this happens, I'm out. When people assume they know things about me, in fact, they want me to tell my story. I'm not sure I want to tell my story, because if they know this about me, they're going to assume that. Or they're going to think because they know this, they know everything about me. We have to know that that element is going on inside of people. In fact, you're not so different. Right? We deal with that as well. The other statement that goes with fear, that second bucket of vulnerability and not wanting to be hurt. People don't value me is what they tell themselves. People don't value me and they only care about themselves. Now, if you believe that inside, again, all of fear comes from a lie. All of fear comes from a lie that is believed. The third bucket, talking about the unpredictable and the unfamiliar, that fear, it comes with another statement that's like this. What if something terrible happens? Things always fall apart. I don't think I could handle it if blank, 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 right? So it's important as group leaders that we know that that's affecting the people whom we're wanting to love and serve. And we are praying that God would lead us in creating a space and an environment to uproot the lie and fill it with truth. Because what we know is that fear is a disease. It's like a cancer. Fear is not benign. When you look at the ills of this world, it is obvious that fear is not benign. It just keeps coming at you. It causes us to waste and rot away. It robs us of our joy, our ability to hope. Fear is at play and it is offered to us on every corner. There's an abundance of it. In fact, we've had so much of it that some of us have a taste for it, though it's not good for us. We have to be aware that these are the elements at play when we are attempting to see God create a group and cause spiritual growth to take place. All right, so moving forward, the world gives us a lot of really legit reasons to fear. I think we start there because we don't want to assume that people who are fearing are just weird. People who live with an element of fear are just weak and you know, they just don't know God very well. They just don't have faith, right? You can oversimplify the thing, but the world provides plenty of reason. And think about it. The vulnerability of childhood. From the time we were young, we were engaging in a world that we weren't ready for. There is an enemy that is has so many guiles, is so tricky and so just crafty. So the compassion element that Jesus has for people when he slows down and says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's a reason for sheep to be afraid if they don't have a shepherd. But while that is true, Psalm 23 gives us a picture of what it looks like to live in a fallen world, but not live according to fear. I want to read that for you here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength and he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Somebody say, close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and they comfort me, and you prepare a feast for me, a feast in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely, surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it's so important that we look at this, because when this was written, and the person who wrote it, the things that they were going through in life don't match that sentiment. You would think that this person lived in heaven already. What we see is a contentment that is uncommon. And particularly, verse 4 has a peculiar sentiment. Even when I'm walking through the darkest of valleys, I will not what? I will not fear. Fear again being the consequence and the propagator of sin. Fear again being the opposite of love. When I walk through the darkest valley, I will not fear. Why? Because you are close beside me. Because you are with me. There's something about when God is with me. You see him describe it. When God is with me, I have all that I need. When God is with me, I'm like being beside peaceful streams. All this craziness is going on, but there's like peaceful streams. When God is with me, it's like green meadows and a feast. Because the imagery is counter what's going on in this world. It's something that I aspire to. This is so, it's a great picture of what the comfort of the Spirit is like. But let's talk about it. God is with me, we experience love. When God is with us, we experience love. So what did he do? Because we weren't experiencing love, we were experiencing fear. When we're afraid that no one's looking after me, then I got to look after myself. When I'm afraid that no one is that everyone's going to, you know, try to rob what I have, I got to be selfish. When I'm afraid that I am not enough, I got to do something to prove I am enough. And if that hurts someone, then so be it. All kind of sin. What did God do to deal with this, to address this issue? He sent us a package full of grace and truth. He sent us his son, Jesus. He sent us a package of love. But the thing about Jesus and his characteristic is that he was with us. You know how someone can be in the same place but not quite with you? Jesus was very different than the typical religious leader of his time. There were certain privileges that religious leaders had. They did not have to deal with scoundrel. Religious leaders did not have to deal with people coming up and just talking to them with all kind of nonsense. They were important. They had places to go. When they walked, people moved out the way because they were acknowledged as important. And they went and did what they had to do. And people followed them. You know, their disciples really clamored to be around them, but they were just kind of lowly peons. I'm the one who did all the study, and I'm the one who understands things. Jesus came on the scene, and people asked questions like, what kind of guy is this? What kind of rabbi? He's way different. I mean, he's known for having dinners and parties and going swimming and fishing and all of this regular guy stuff. He's not acting way up here with all his privilege. Jesus went up to the people. He was hanging out with people like little children. Children don't just run up to a rabbi. He's hanging with children. He's hanging with people who were caught in sin. He's hanging with people who have years of not just one sin, years of reputation of sin and haven't even stopped sinning yet. He was with people because in order to deliver the message of love, we needed the God that was with us. We named this conversation today the Emmanuel Ministry because of a passage in scripture from Matthew. You may recall when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and it didn't come from him. He was a little bit disturbed. He wanted to put her away quietly. He didn't want to like make a big deal of it, but he was like, man, I don't think this is going to work. And then an angel of the Lord came to him and explained to him that this is the Lord's will and that she did not do anything dishonorable, but the Spirit of God made her with child. And verse 22 of chapter 1 says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. He was talking about the prophet Isaiah, by the way. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When God is not with us, or when we don't sense that God is with us, we are afraid. And we treat each other in the way that you do when you're afraid. The answer to that is to be re-engaged with God. So a question for you at your tables. Why is it important for people to believe and to understand that God is with them? Why is it important for people to know that God is with them? Go ahead and take a minute or two to talk about that at your table. All right. Well, let's bring our attention back this way. I'd love to hear from you. I know it was kind of a brief conversation there, but I want to kind of open it up to the room. If I could just go ahead and ask you all to pass this mic around if someone nearby you wants to make a comment. What are some of the things that you came up with? Just raise your hand where you're at. That were important that people knew that God was with them. Thanks, Terry.
To provide hope.
That's right, to provide hope. All right, somewhere else?
To be still, know that God is helping me.
To be still, know that God is with me and God is doing things instead of me taking everything on and thinking I have to do it all.
Yeah, it can be overwhelming, right? Peace. You're talking about peace. All right, here we are.
One of my challenges I've been learning throughout the summer is trusting in God's plan even when you don't have a plan. Because you don't have plans with me, he doesn't. And it takes a big step to trust him when you don't know you have all the plans in mind.
That's right. I mean, how can you have confidence when we're intimately aware of where we fall short? And it could be very intimidating, the things that we're supposed to be leading in, or like a father or a mother or husband or a wife, or in your career or in your community. It's like, man, I can't do that without God with me. It's somewhere else.
It refutes the lies that you may be listening to in your mind.
That's right. That's right. There's some authority on truth. Right to you.
Sure. Thank you. At first thought, I figured it had to have something to do with fear, since that's what we were talking about. But basically to remove fear, which also sort of leads to everything that fear causes, so worry, anxiety, withdrawal,
yes.
All those things.
Thank you. It's a good connection you make there. Jimmy, last one here.
I was just going to say, as group leaders, it's important to know this so that, because, you know, when I show up to my meeting and I feel inadequate, I know that God fills in all the other gaps. So it's not, and I don't know, it was a couple months ago, Andy Stanley was having like a sermon series with a guy who does a lot of community service. Oh, I'm sorry.
Couple
yeah.
months.
So, so it's important to know that God is with us so that it fills the inadequacies or the feelings of, you know, I don't have it all together. How can I lead a group? So it gives you that peace of mind that, you know what, God, this is God. God will take care of it. And I was saying a couple of months ago, I remember listening to a church where they did a series. Andy Stanley was like with his head groups person or service person. He was saying like, you know what, serving and doing all this stuff, it is inconvenient. It is hard. It's not supposed to be easy. So but that's what God wants you to do. And that's reassuring too. So this is a simple statement, but a very powerful one, especially when you step out in your faith, because life just gets that much more difficult because, you know, Satan does not want you to do that. So.
Thank you. Well, we look at the term Emmanuel, and some of us are familiar with it. It's permeated our culture and in our vernacular not so much in this generation, but if you've been around a while, you've kind of heard the term. It means God with us. I think it's something that we should carry over from generation to generation. God with us. I think that it has tremendous significance to know that God is with us. And what's cool about it is when you look at Psalm 23, and I invite you to meditate on that some more later on, is that it does not ignore the reason why it's great that God is with me. What I mean is that there are some things that are very difficult. If you look at Psalm 23, you say this, "The Lord is my shepherd." What does that acknowledge? That I'm like a sheep. I need a leader. I need guidance. And there might be a lion out there trying to eat me. This is an honesty. There's contentment and peace in the midst of this honesty that dangers are all around me. I am a danger to myself. And there are people with bad motives out there, namely Satan, right? It goes on and says that he lets me rest. So if you took away he, then I would have difficulty resting. I would stay up at night. I would be filled with anxiety. You guys know what I'm talking about. So this contentment is actually acknowledging the very reason why we need God with us. You look forward and you say, him renewing my strength. Why is that important? Because my strength was spent. I didn't feel like I had any more strength. If it not be for him renewing it, I would be just a puddle on the floor. The joy comes from the fact that he is with us. And as you go through this, you see time after time, him acknowledging, it's a dark valley I'm in. I tend to stray away, but goodness and mercy follows me. So now, he painted that beautiful picture of when we're with God, we experience really all that love is. I want to talk to you today about the establishment of the body of Christ. We're going to turn a corner into really the focus of our ministry. When Jesus was establishing the body of Christ, I want to take you to the book of Acts, really the end of Matthew and the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, or the end of any of the Gospels, in fact. We see that Jesus died for us, and he won the victory for us on the cross to the extent that he said, it is finished. Like, I just did what it took. But even though he did what it was took, there was still the delivery method that was important. There was the disbursement, the dispensation of grace that was important. People had to know what had been won for them. People had to experience the difference between love and fear. They were invited out of fear, which is darkness, and into a marvelous light, which is love. He came and he was the light of the world, and that light was the life of men. So when he was preparing his apostles to go, Jesus had these conversations, and in them I wrote some bullet points. He assured his disciples that he would be, somebody say, with them. Always. These are the apostles. He said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's not thinking, oh, well, you guys know it. It's fine. He had to assure them, I will be with you, because what you're going to encounter, even with your experience walking with me these years, even with the knowledge that you have accumulated, even though you are a mature Christian, you are going to encounter situations that without me with you, you'd be completely discouraged. So we have to understand, as leaders, as influencers, of course, the people whom we are wanting to serve need to know that God is with them, because we ourselves need to know. With all of the classes and conferences and group leader gatherings and all the things you've been to, it is still vital that on a daily basis, I know that he is with me. And that's true for Pastor James and Andy Stanley and whoever else you want to name. It's always going to be true. He goes on as he's preparing the establishment. When I say establishment, I mean, this is how he wanted the church to be ordered, set up, rooted. The first thing was, I'm with you. Number two, he commissioned them to reach the world with his gospel, but he commanded them to wait for the coming of the Spirit of Truth, who would help them. He would fill them with power. He would guide them in all truth and comfort them. I want to turn your attention to a thing that Paul told young Timothy. He said, you know, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but instead of fear, he gave us power. What did I say the Holy Spirit would do? He would fill them with power. He gave them love. It's the guiding them in all truth. He gave them love, and he gave them a sound mind, gave them good judgment. That guidance is there for the Holy Spirit. He's hooking us up. And so Jesus knew that the church would need that. In fact, he knew it so much that he told them it was a better way to reach the world than for him to actually stay here in the flesh. He said, it's better that I go. You having the Spirit, that's the way that I am with you. Now, you may say, well, Jesus said, I'm with you always, but yet he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not here. He ascended. He's back in heaven, wherever that is geographically. And I want you to understand something. Yes, God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at all times, but here's how he does it. First of all, everything exists in him. It is in him that we move and breathe and have our being. Even worldly people understand that. But he has a spirit that hovered over the face of the earth even before its foundations. And by his spirit, you don't have to be on the same block as Jesus anymore. He doesn't have to walk to your part of town. By his spirit, you can experience being with God. And he knew that in the establishment of the church, in order for them to take this good news to as many people who were sick with the infection of fear and sin, that he needed them to have more than just word, but have power. And the power comes from the presence of God. So everyone who had that message in their mouth needed to be accompanied by the presence of God. People needed to know that when I see, we said, they'll know that I sent you by the way you love each other. They had to have a confirmation that this good, that sounds great, good news. I'm glad you're saying that, but what's the authenticity? How do I know, where's the signet ring? How do I know this really came from someone who could actually do it and deliver on it? Is it just a pretty story, or is there some reality? And he said, it's better that I go, because if I was here, I can only be in one place at a time. But my Holy Spirit will be inside of all of you guys. And when you go, you will deliver to them the same ministry. He says, in fact, greater things than I have done, you will do. So lastly, it says he gave them his ministry to carry on. He gave them this ministry to bring to people the reintroduction of love and to root out the fear. He did not give them the ministry to get people's behavior right. He did not give them the ministry to make people feel bad. He did not give them the ministry to form clubs that are exclusive. He did not give them the ministry of making people feel better than because they're in the club. That ain't the ministry he gave to them. He gave them the ministry of reconciliation. And what this says is you need to be with God. And because of that, I'm not going to wait for you to come to God. He's sending God to you. So the apostles went out with that message, and they went out with his spirit. So when people encountered them, it wasn't just some fisherman guy. It was the presence of God. And today that same ministry has been passed on to us. It is our ministry for people to experience God through community. And we know they need it. I need it. You need it. Everything that we do here is an empty shell unless people can experience God. But I want us to consider for a moment our definition so we can understand what our aim and our approach should be. How do you define relational connection? Let's talk out loud. How do you define relational connection? That's really good. You said to be able to relate with the people around you and to not be afraid to engage with them and to be able to talk with them. That's really, really helpful. Other parts of relational connection that are important. I'm going to try to get you guys on the mic. I'm sorry, Peter.
Understanding the
Trust.
Trust. Relational connection is trust.
And I think what Evelyn had said earlier about the what you got out of the care is that being able to be on the same page with somebody so that you can reach out and care and be there for that person and show that love and to help disperse, or not disperse, but help to dissipate or do away with that fear that that person has.
Mm. You offer an alternative, sort of what we do at Journey. People have their thoughts about what church is like, and they come here, and we can't necessarily take away all their thoughts, but we can present something different that gives them something else to think about. And all of a sudden, one thing outweighs the other. Eric?
I think also it kind of goes back to that vulnerability, being able to be vulnerable with someone else. When you're able to share things, I would almost put vulnerable trust, right? When you're able to share things and talk through things that you normally wouldn't feel safe or comfortable talking with someone else, you know that you've got a relational connection that's unique.
And you know what? I love that you said that. That's what I heard when I heard trust. A lot of times you think relational connection, you're thinking how I minister to this person is that I hear what they're going through. I get them to trust me. I get them to be willing to share what's going on in their life. But what we forget is the catalyst of trusting them, the catalyst of trusting God with what happens when you're honest and real, when we lead the way and we engage in saying, hey, here are areas that I'm walking through that I need to learn to trust God more. This is a difficult for me. Sometimes I lean the wrong direction in this thing. But when you open up and people see that, it starts a connection there. They feel like, whoa, you're a human.
I was going to say, it kind of reminds me of just the name of our church, Journey. And with these small groups lasting, you know, 1 to 2 years, we're traveling through time with them. So it's not like, you know, meet somebody at church, hey, how's it going? And it's just that surface. I feel like we're getting that depth of relationship and that time to see God work in their lives. And that I think is part of that connection, is that time value.
That's absolutely true. Thank you.
By my actions, I show relational care and my availability and service and my love.
Thank you. Availability, service, all that communicates love. Was there another? Yes, please.
Another one is shared experiences.
Yeah?
It helps you become more relational in regards as, you know, you share your different experiences with one another.
Yeah. Very good. There's so much. I'll take one more. Was there one over here?
Well, I think this is being transparent. Probably is another word for several of those things, but being willing to share your good times and your bad times and your sins, your weak points with others, just to let them know that, you know, we all have them. You know, none of us are these perfect people, these perfect Christians, that to let them see, you know.
Yeah. A lot of times people think, you know, the thing that's really cool about this, when we talk about transparency, it's not about lowering the standard. A lot of times people think, as a Christian, it's my job to uphold the standard. My job is to show that God is good by how I act. And I think that's what we carry a lot. We're not lowering the standard when we are operating in transparency. What we are is pointing to the standard. Jesus is the standard. We are all aspiring to be more like Jesus. I am not the standard. And any mistake that I'm the standard is going to turn into wreckage. And it's like anyone who causes one of these little ones to fall should think again, right? That's my translation of it. So what I love about what y'all put up here is that relational connection was defined by more than socialization or socializing. And what I mean is not the technical term of socialization where you spend time with people, but just playing under the part of relational connection. So many people find themselves under the pressure to decide between whether their group is going to be strong on relational connection or spiritual growth. And many times what they're thinking is, are we going to be a group that plays together or a group that studies and prays together? And that is the decision. They put those two things on a scale. What's more important? And so a lot of times what we don't realize is that's a fool's choice. We have been bamboozled into thinking it has to be one or the other, or that one of them has this great value and the other one's a waste of time, or one of them's more real and the other one's too far out in the galaxy, and what are we going to do with that? And I wanted to address that pressure. This is about more than just playing, but playing has a place similar to the way that worship is about more than songs and chords, but yet songs and chords are useful. God gave us music because music has an impact on the way our souls were made. Music is a beautiful thing in what it can convey. The message of worship is bigger than music, but music is a vehicle that makes that message portable and shareable. And in the same way, playing and laughter and joy and good times is a vehicle that takes the message of I love you, I'm with you, and it makes it portable. I don't want us to undervalue taking a break from the studies and eating something, playing a game, going on a hike, simple things. In addition to that, though, relational connectivity is not just playing. It's all these things that you guys talked about. You connect relationally when you call somebody up and you check on them and you say, hey, you know that job you were talking about? You think you're going to apply for it? Hey, you know what? It sounded like you kind of got excited about that. I think you should. Well, hey, whatever you do, I'm praying for you. You rock. And they're thinking, man, that was 3 weeks ago. You didn't have to call. Or when you say, hey, you know that appointment that you've been asking us to pray about? Would you like it if someone went with you? I wouldn't mind going with you. That's relational connection. Or when your kid took you through hell just to graduate high school and they finally are going to graduate and you're like, I'm going to be at that because I was praying with you about that whole thing and you did it. You made it. And this is something that you rejoice as a parent, even if your kid is a bozo. If they make it through, you're celebrating, and I'm here to celebrate with you. That's relational connection. I was at the store, and I know you love this store, and I brought you a gift or a pack of coupons or something, just because when I was doing my thing outside of the meeting, I was thinking about you. That's relational connection. If you undervalue that, you will never realize the spiritual growth that you really want to. That you want your group to have. When you want people to finish your group and talk about how much God caused them to grow, it ain't just gonna come from all the studies you did. Now, studying is a good thing. Studying helps us to know a lot of the gifts that God gave us. They're in scripture, they're not hidden somewhere, but a lot of people don't know about it. Study is awesome. Conversation and dialogue about the things that God said. When we come together, we should sing hymns and talk about the goodness of God. That's all very, very, very important. But that is more effective when people trust each other. When we don't trust each other, we don't want to actually let the Spirit look into our souls in front of people. You understand what I'm saying? When I don't think I'm in a safe place, then I want to do my spiritual engagement in private. We won't have a whole lot of time to go through this, so I'll just say this. There's another question we have for you. Let's go ahead and turn that page. I think we need to challenge how we define spiritual growth. There are some resources on InsideJourneyRVA.com that are on this very subject that I do invite you to go explore. But I think that the thing that we need to challenge is thinking that spiritual growth is simply defined by knowing more and having kind of the popular Christian disciplines. That's not the definition of spiritual growth. And the reason we know that is because in Scripture, the Pharisees knew more and had more disciplines than anybody. Yet Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you look good, but there's nothing but dead bones inside of you. So the definition of spiritual growth has to be something that has more life than just knowing more things, memorizing more things. I love memorizing scripture. I'm a huge fan. I think you all should do it. It will totally help you, but it cannot alone define spiritual growth. And so if our aim is spiritual growth, what is it that causes people to grow? It's experiencing God with them. And we are the ministers of reconciliation. We are a window through which God works. He reveals himself through us. Greater things shall we do. And so when we think about our ministry and our groups, how high are you prioritizing connecting relationally? Because it will set the course. It will prepare you for the spiritual growth you want to see. Does that make sense? I want to give you an assignment as we close. I want you to write down, you can do it today while it's fresh. Write down three ways that you can elevate the relational connection component of your group. And then I want you to spend some time praying that God would use you and your group to help people know that he is with them. I'm hoping that this either confirms for some people or brings a new idea that, wow, we have to value the relational connection part a little bit more. It's not willy-nilly, we don't have a plan, so we're just going to play today. It's not that. It's intentional. It's prayer-backed. And it's powerful. Amen? All right, thank you all. That concludes this breakout session. In a moment, we are going to have some worship once everyone joins us. And so go ahead and get a snack or put your notes together. You may be returning to your original seat. But thank you, Julie, for taking our notes. I appreciate it.